Welcome. Good morning. Good to see you. How are you? It's not a rhetorical question I'm asking you. How are you? It's good to see you. It's a lively bunch here. Someone's coming forward to accept Jesus already. Fantastic. That's great. Welcome. It's good to have you. The altar is open for you, my friend. Welcome. So yeah, Josh calls me and invites me to come be a part of your service. I look at the calendar. It's like the least attended day in the calendar year that people attend church, and he asked me to come be the guest speaker here. So thank you so much for the seven of you that showed up. Apparently you're the poor ones that don't have a beach house either. Is that right? I'm just going to go out back by the car lot and just listen to people swim at Lake Claire and pretend we were there with them as well. And I think I'd show up here at the well more often, but Ed Hippensteel is one of the greeters, and he scares me to death. Is that you back there, Ed? Spread, taking up four chairs. He's at the door looking out, greeting me. Come on. I said to my wife, oh, and it's Ed Hippensteel. Turn around, let's walk out as fast as we can. Let's go. Thanks for your heart, Ed. Appreciate you very much. I just returned from a mission trip to the Dominican Republic. Hey, when God calls you to the Caribbean and you live in Indiana, I'm just trying to be obedient, you know what I'm saying? If God calls you to serve in North Dakota, it's probably not God's voice. Listen to somebody else. I'm just saying. So this was, I think about year 12 for these trips to the DR. It's around the northern coast in Sosua. We land in Puerto Plata and we serve in Sosua and partner with New Missions. And like I said, it's probably at the 12th year, at least 18, 20 trips down there. It's just a great time. It's a second home to me. The Dominicans, mi familia. I tell people I've seen and heard everything in the DR, but I say that every year, and then every year God reveals something new, like when you're in country. And if you've ever been in a developing country and you think you've got the place figured out, you get there and you see something new, and you're like, I can't believe it. Can't believe I saw that in country. So my moment a couple weeks ago was this. I go down to the beach here. I get some beach vendor friends and talking with them. And I see four or five members of our team down there at the water. And they've got their cameras. You know, you can always pick out the Americans because we always have a camera, you know, and a fanny pack. We've got our passport right here and SPF 90. And hey, how are you? Pictures, hey. So get down there, and they're at the water. I'm like, uh-oh, something's happening. This is interesting. And then more people begin to gather, and they're pointing, they're taking pictures. I got to see this. It's making me a little nervous. That's a team of 30. I don't want to lose anybody. I got to take everybody back with me. And they get down there, and more people are gathering, sure enough. They're like, David, you won't believe it. Look out there in the water. It's a stingray. And sure enough, probably 5 to 6 feet into the water, there's this black blob just kind of hovering. And they're taking pictures. They're putting their foot in. Put your foot out. More Dominicans are coming. Oh, hey, no problem, David. You know that. And then the tail starts to kind of, and they're, whoa, more people are gathering. And then this Dutch couple, they're out in the water. They're swimming. They've got their mask, their goggle, and the little air horn, whatever you call that. What's that called? That too. They're swimming. Uh-oh. How do you say in Dutch, turn around and get out of there? You're in trouble. They're swimming up on it, and the Dutch guy, he's got the snorkel up, and he's swimming, and now he's right on top of the stingray. And everybody, no, no, and they're hiding the eyes of children. He's going to get stung. We're going to watch a guy from Netherlands get stung by his thing. And he picks up the stingray. He pulls it up off the ground, and he comes up on shore, and he throws it at us, and it's a gigantic garbage bag. But typical Dutch, he didn't just throw it. He kind of gave one a footenslaten fluit from his slantivisknotnoot night. What? Kids are like, what is that? I don't know, but it's not a stingray. It's a garbage bag. This incredible fear that we have sometimes, like the what ifs, they paralyze us, don't they? The what ifs, well, maybe. That could happen. Be really careful. Could be dangerous. So Jesus had an encounter with two different people, and he said to follow me. And one was scared. The other may have been scared, but still followed him. So if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 18. This is kind of a cool story. Luke 18. I can hear those pages turn. I can hear those power phones, smartphones just power right up. Just look at that. You guys are good. Gotta get my reading glasses on. Turn 50. Anybody else half dead here today? 50 or older? It's a terrible phase of life, isn't it? Can't see anymore. Can't hear. Don't care. You know you're old too when you hear a song on the radio and the words don't make sense. Anybody else in that phase of life? Heard a song on the radio, I can't feel my face when I'm with you. And I love it. And I love it. At my age, it's called a stroke. I love you! Luke 18. The rich official. Luke 18, verse 18. One of the officials asked, teacher, what must I do to deserve eternal life? Don't you love that question? What do we have to do? Jesus, you tell me what to do and I'll do it 9 times a day. What one good thing must I do to see eternal life? And I will do it repeatedly, over and over and over. If we knew that, we would do that all the time, wouldn't we? What's the one good deed you want me to do in order to get eternal life, in order to see the kingdom of God? That's the question people ask a lot. What must I do? Is there a chore? Is there a duty? Is there some sort of good deed? Jesus says, why are you calling me good? No one's good, only God. You know the commandments. And he fires off the commandments. In 21, the rich young man says, I've kept them all for as long as I can remember. And then verse 22, Jesus said, there's only one thing left to do. Sell everything you own and give it to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. Then come follow me. It's funny because in the Bible, we catch this guy, they reference him as a rich young man. We don't get a name, do we? Rich young man. That's how you know him. It's a rich young man. He's got a lot of money. He's wealthy. He's got, you know, the finest robe, really cool sandals, cruises around on a nice camel. What's his name? I don't know. He's just rich. It's rich young man. That's all we know him as, rich young man. And rich people talk like this. What must I do to go into heaven? Like Thurston Howell on Gilligan's Island. What must I do, lovey? What do you want me to do? And isn't it funny that Jesus hit him in the area that was most important to him? That was his wealth. So some of you are sitting here this morning, oh, wealthy people can't go to heaven. No. It's whatever you're holding on to the tightest, Jesus is saying, let go of that. That's how he operates. Whatever it is that you're holding on to that means more to you than anything else in the world, Jesus is saying, let go of it. And he knew the rich young man was rich. And the money meant everything to him. Why? Because that's his name, rich young man. So what did he say? Take all your money, go give it to the poor. Then you'll see me. Then you'll chase after me. Then you'll desire me. When you let go of that, we'll have a connection. Then I make sense to you. I don't make sense to you right now because you worship your money. So you can substitute the word money for whatever it is we have in our life that we worship. Could be your status. Could be your job. Could be your car. Could be our kids. Jesus says, whatever you worship, let go of it. Push it away. It's not mean that you don't love them anymore. It means that you refocus. And rich young man couldn't do it because that was his life. He hung on to it with everything he had. He couldn't do it. Couldn't let go of it. See, we serve a jealous God. It's one of the commandments. Jesus, God says, if you have anything in your life before me, let it go. Have no other God before me. It's one of the commandments. He's a jealous God. He's crazy about you. He loves you. But he wants to be first. He doesn't want to be second or third after your wealth or your car. So the rich young man says, how do I get to heaven? And Jesus says, you worship your money. You get rid of it. Follow me. And unfortunately, what happens with rich young man, he heard what he needed to do, but he couldn't do it. So in verse 23, I'm reading from the Message, by the way. Here's the translation that the Message has. This was the last thing the official expected to hear. He was very rich and became terribly sad. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. Isn't that classic? That's the Message, Eugene Peterson. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. And rich young man, he took his money, kept it in his pocket, and he turned around and he walked away. And that was it. I believe it's in Mark. I think the book of Mark. Mark wrote that Jesus looked at him and loved him. We don't get that here in Luke. But I think it was Mark that wrote, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we do that to Jesus. What must I do to go to heaven? And Jesus says, get rid of this. Then you'll see me clearly. And we're like, no, it means too much to me. I can't hang on to that. And what do? We turn around and walk away. And we'll say, we'll come back another day. We'll come back another time. But Jesus continues to look at us and love us. He looks at us and loves us. He doesn't condemn and he doesn't scream, keep on walking. I would. Somebody told me. What do I do? You keep on walking. You ever done that to a kid? You walk out that door. You walk out that door, you don't come back. Kids always come back. Not because they love us, because they want our food. They come back. Jesus looks at you and loves you. People walk away from him all the time. I think for rich young men, that was his security. The money was his security. The fear of letting go. The fear of letting go and letting God. The fear of taking that first step. Couldn't do it. What happened shortly thereafter? This is great. If you have your Bibles, look in Luke 19. This is good. The contrast of stories. This is amazing. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Same exact scenario. The guy is wealthy. He has everything. He's a tax collector. The worst job you could have in those days, because you're a Jewish person living amongst Jewish people. You're working for the Roman government, and you were allowed to tax and levy any amount on a product that you wanted. Then you'd give to the Roman government what they got, and you'd pocket what you needed. So Zacchaeus was despised. He was hated. Why? Because he was ripping off his own people. But he's wealthy, just like rich young men. That's what they have in common. Their common denominator, they were both wealthy guys. And Jesus walks into Jericho. He looks up in a tree and sees this little short fella up in a tree watching the parade because he couldn't see on the ground. And of all the people that Jesus could have pointed out, he points out Zacchaeus and says, hey, come down. I'm going to your house today for dinner. This is classic. Come down. I'm coming to your house for dinner. Jesus went home with him. Everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Again, the Message. Is that classic? Verse 7, what business does he have getting cozy with this crook? That's what Jesus does. When we were in the Dominican Republic, we walked into a village. I told him I'm speaking that night. And I knew these guys. I'd known them since they were young, and they don't come to church. So I had a friend help me translate that the church is for them. That we're all in the same boat. You know, they thought maybe because they didn't have the right clothes or the right talk or the right groove, the Christian groove that you have to have when you come. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's why you have to love the prayer of a child. It's just from the heart. It's not from a seminary. You ever heard those prayers? Just raw, pure. I'm trying to tell these friends of mine in the Dominican Republic, come tonight to the church. We'd love to have you. Doesn't matter what you're wearing. The church, it's a hospital for the sick. We're all sick. We're all coming here. We need help. We're not stained glass saints. That's not who's in this building. It's people who've come to God and said, I need help. Could you heal me? And so that's who Jesus was looking to hang out with. And Zacchaeus was a big-time sinner. This gives me hope. When you see Jesus come into town and he picks out the one big-time sinner in the community and he goes to his house for dinner rather than all the people who could be like leaders and deacons and elders. And he skipped past those people. He skipped past the stained glass saints and he came to Zacchaeus and said, I'm going to your house for dinner. Is there anything more intimate life than sitting down and having a meal with someone where you sit down and you talk? You break bread, you look them in the eye, you get to know them, you spend time with them, and that's what Jesus wanted to do with Zacchaeus. And all the saints were like, you gotta be kidding me. You could hang out with anybody, but not him. He's rotten to the core. He rips us off, not him. Jesus sat down with him. They had a meal. And what does Zacchaeus do? This is great. Listen to this. In verse 8, Zacchaeus just stood there a little stunned. Master, I give away half my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I'll pay him back four times the damages. What is he doing? He's confessing. He's confessing. I had a guy tell me years ago that he did a crusade with Billy Graham, and Billy Graham would meet with some of the local leaders behind the stadium in a small room. And this buddy of mine told me that oftentimes these leaders, when they'd come in and sit down with Billy Graham before the crusade would start, they'd pray, they would oftentimes just confess. They just said they were just in the power or in the presence of this great man of God, and they just felt the urge to just, hey, I'm sorry, here are my inhibitions. And so Zacchaeus, I'm not comparing Billy Graham to Jesus by no way, but what I'm saying is that Zacchaeus, when he got in front of Jesus, he began to just pour his heart out. Hey, I've ripped people off. I am sorry. Here's what I've done. He just begins to confess. Rich young man didn't do that. He held on to everything. He listened to what Jesus had to offer. Zacchaeus instantly felt the presence of God. He felt the Spirit, and he began to just confess. And what is confess? You're telling something to God that he already knows, but he wants to hear it from you. God knows what you've done, but he wants to hear it from you. I love the story of Adam and Eve when they commit the first sin. God said, don't eat from a certain tree. What did Adam and Eve do? They went and ate from that tree. That's where sin entered the world. They broke the law. The very first time the law was broke, Adam and Eve. Sin enters into the world. They realized what they had done. They had guilt. They realized they were naked. They were in a place they shouldn't be. And what did they do? They hid. God comes back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are hiding. This is great. God's sense of humor. What does he do? Where are you? Where are you? You ever play hide and seek with a kid? You can see his foot behind the tree. Timmy, where are you? Can't find you, little buddy. Where are you? God's calling out in the Garden of Eden, where are you? He knew exactly where Adam and Eve was at, but he wanted to hear from them. Here I am. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. I'm embarrassed. I feel terrible. I've been hiding. Here I am. And that's what he wanted to hear from Zacchaeus. And Zac said, here I am. I'm guilty. You found me. I apologize. I've been ripping people off for a lot of years. This is great. What happens? Verse 9 and 10, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this home. Here he is, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to find and restore what was lost. Zacchaeus was lost, but now he's found. One name we never catch. The other name, they're probably teaching to the children right now in Sunday school. One name we never learned. The other name became legendary. Because he confessed, he opened up, he gave everything. You know what he did? He says, I've never given away money. I've never given away my lifeline, my security blanket, my security rope. I've never let go of that, but I'm letting go of that, and I'm going to let you take control. That's a huge step, my friends, to step out. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Two questions I have for you. What's holding you back from saying yes to Jesus, let go of everything that you have? You let go of it and say, okay, here we go. You're in control. You're in charge. And the second part of that question I have for you is, what's holding you back from stepping out, maybe going full-time ministry? Maybe taking that very first mission trip. Maybe coming to Josh and the staff and saying, where do you want me to serve here at the well? I've been holding back. I'm fearful. I'm scared. I've never been able to step out. I'm afraid. What did Corrie Ten Boom once say? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Chuck Colson said, it's not what we do that matters. It's what a sovereign God chooses to do through us. Step out. Here I am. I'm a nobody. But with you, I'm a somebody. I'm willing to serve you, God. I'm willing to let go. I'm willing to let go of any fears that I have. And step out. Step out in faith. You know, we conjure up these images in our head, don't we? I sure would like to step in the water, but there's a stingray in there. I sure would like to jump in, but I can't see on the other side. I sure would like to let everything I have go and give it all to you, God, but this is a secure life. This is my security blanket. I can't let go of A, B, and C. What's A, B, and C gotten you so far in life? You talk to any Christian who said, I've let go of all the things I thought that brought me happiness, and I stepped out, said, Jesus, take control. You're in charge. Let's go for a ride. And they'll tell you every time, beyond the shadow of a doubt, it's been the best ride ever. It's been the greatest ride of my life. Not knowing where the income is coming from, not knowing what he has in store for me, that great exhilarating fear, it's a rush of wondering, where are we going? What are we doing? Those of you with kids on summer break, you hear your kids 1,000 times a day. What are we doing today, Dad? Mom, where are we going? What do we get to do? That's what you're doing with God. Where do we go today, God? Where do we get to serve? Who can we help? Who can we love? Who can we come alongside? It's the greatest ride ever. Don't be afraid. Don't let fear stop you from taking that first step and jumping into the water to the greatest swim of your life. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes right now? We're going to have the worship team come back up, close us out. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, come to God right now, would you please? In silence, come to God right now. You and God, tell him what your greatest fear is right now. What is your greatest inhibition? What is it that you have in your life right now that's holding you back? The fear is paralyzing. It could be real, or it could be imaginary. It could be a black bag floating in the water, but you call it a stingray. What is the great fear that you have right now in your life? What's holding you back? With one hand, you're holding on to that fear. I'm going to step out here and just say that Jesus is asking you to let go of that. Take that exact same hand and extend it to him. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, I want you to let go of that and hand it to him. I'm going to give you about 15 seconds right now. If you would, please come to God. Just say, God, where do you want me to go? How can I serve you? Ten to 15 seconds, God, right now. How can I serve you? I'm letting go. I'm letting you. Where do you want me to go? All that you've done for me, what can I do for you? I'm I'm going to step out of the boat. I'm going to step out of the shadow. I'm not going to let fear paralyze me anymore. I'm coming to you. Father God, thanks for my friends here today, friends right here in my own hometown. Thanks, God, for blessing the well. Thank you, God, for blessing this church with a great pastor, a great worship team, great leadership. Thank you for all the people that have showed up today to hear you, to hear your voice, to be challenged. I pray, God, that they would leave different. They'd leave uncomfortable. that there would be a pit in their stomach all week. It's you whispering, come on, let's go. Let's go change the world. Let's go change the community. Let's go change your neighborhood. Let's go change your family. Here we are, use us. Your precious name.